Begin in the first book, the book of Genesis, reminds us to be aware of our blessings, but reminds us that we are blessed for a purpose, to be a blessing to others. Genesis 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right, by doing what is just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." This next reading from the book of Psalms. As this cry calls forth from the heart of the psalmist, think of all of those near and far who are vulnerable, who are innocent, who are helpless. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, 'God has forgotten. God covers his face and never sees.' Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked revile God? Why does the wicked say to himself, 'God won't call me to account'? But you, O God, you do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take in hand the victim. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil one. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. in order that all people of this earth may be afraid no more. From the Gospel of Matthew. You are light, the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and they may praise God who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I heard that I was almost introduced earlier in the service. I had to slip out a little bit. I have this philosophy whenever I speak at a church. It's better to use the restroom before the sermon than during the sermon. Just a personal thing I got. My name's Mike Hogan, and I'm from Portland, right over the hill and through the woods, and I'm here this weekend for the Justice Conference, and I'm just really grateful to be with you today, fellowshipping, and to just share this word with you. So, International Justice Mission, we're a Christian human rights organization trying to stand on the side of love for the poor and oppressed in our world. And justice, the Justice Conference, International Justice Mission, I think that's a big theme in the scriptures, is God's heart for justice. I think to begin, we have to take a step back and ask, what is justice and what is injustice? What does it look like? Well, injustice. A couple years ago, I was on my way to a potluck, and it was before I was married, so I was, you know, typical bachelor guy, chronically late to these sort of things, and I didn't have the food item that I was supposed to bring to the potluck. So I ran to Freddie Myers, and I was already late, and I, you know, go and get like a cheese platter, and I'm running back to the checkout line, and all the lines are really full. So I go to the express line, where it's 12 items or less. And I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm behind, and I'm looking at the guy in front of me, and he has 15 items. 15 items. I'm looking around for a manager, I'm stomping my foot a little bit, and I'm wondering, this is an injustice that needs to be taken care of. This is wrong. I am being wronged right now. Now, in that moment, I do not think that that is the particular type of injustice that our Lord cares about. Maybe he's more worried about the impatience of my heart. But that's not the type of injustice that our God is concerned about. What our God cares about is the fact that right now, as we're worshiping here at church on this Sunday, there are 27 million people, at least, in our world living in slavery. 27 million people made in God's image that are held against their will in captivity while we are here worshiping. To wrap my mind around that number, I looked up the populations of the states in the Northwest, and that number is greater than the entire population of Alaska, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, Utah, Nevada, Colorado, and North and South Dakota combined. And it is more people in slavery right now than were taken out of Africa during the 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade. 400 years of slavery, and we have more now in our world as we worship God this morning. But the challenge with slavery is that it is hard for us to wrap our minds and our hearts around. How many of us have really ever met someone who's been in slavery? It's the rare person in the room who's actually been able to meet a slave. Now, I met someone who's homeless. I met people in need of medical care or housing or shelter. Those are needs that I see and I can relate with. But slavery, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. But it is not hard for our God to wrap his heart around the issue that so many people are suffering in this way. At IJM, one of the types of work we do is try and free people from slavery. People just like Shama. Some of my colleagues met Shama in India when she was 8 years old. And Shama was a bonded child slave. Her mother was gravely ill. She had complications. She was pregnant, and when she was giving birth to Shama's younger sibling, she had complications during the birth, and they had to call a doctor. And the doctor in India, it cost $25, which that's pocket change for us. But in India, that was a staggering amount of money. So they had to take a loan from a local money lender to pay this doctor so that Shama's mother would not die. So the money lender said, in order for you to pay this back, your daughter Shama has to come work for me for 50 cents a week, rolling these BD cigarettes. You could see them in the photo on the top left there. Her quota was she had to roll 2,000 of these a day. If she didn't hit that quota, he would act as if she did not work at all that day and he would beat her. She worked 12 to 15 hours a day, 6 days a week. An 8-year-old girl living in these slave conditions, her being threatened to be beaten, that is no way that God will want a child to live. And in India alone, it's estimated that there are 10 million children, 10 million children held in slavery right now. How are these 10 million children or the 27 million people in our world supposed to believe that we actually have a good God that cares about their situation and that wants to do something? How can they believe that God is good? Well, if we look, turn to the Bible, look at the scriptures, we see that we are God's plan to bring freedom and blessing to those suffering in the world. Now, if you look at this passage, I love this passage that Pastor Stephen read for us this morning. This is the very beginning of the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And here you kind of get a picture into God's mind of why did he create this covenant with Abraham? What's the purpose behind the covenant? And we see one point I want to make in this is that God's plan is that his people, the descendants of Abraham, would bless all the nations of the earth. His first intention is to bless all the peoples of the earth. But a second point that we see in this is that God's plan to bless the nations through his people is that his people would bring righteousness and justice to the world. That's how they're going to bless the world, by bringing righteousness and justice. And thirdly, in the Hebrew, that the word righteousness and justice in this passage, it's about bringing rightness where there is wrong, good where there is evil. In some versions of this Bible in Spanish, they almost have two different words for justice there, because it's about bringing real transformation and change where there's brokenness in our society. So from the very beginning, we see that God wanted to bless the nations through his people. And then we go forward to Jesus. And Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." He doesn't say, "You could be the light," or "You should be the light," or "I hope you turn out to be the light." He says that you, as followers of Jesus, are to be his light to the world, to bring light into the darkest places on our planet, to bring light into the darkness. Now, this morning, if you woke up and wondered, what is my purpose as a human being, and even as a follower of Jesus, know this, that this is a great destiny that God has wired each one of us to be his literal presence of blessing and healing to this world. He created each one of you to be his light to this world. That is the greatest gift that God has given each one of us, that our destiny is to be a blessing and to be light where there is darkness. And that is his beautiful vision and plan for you and for this world, that we are to be a blessing to the world, to be a light. This is an amazing invitation. But I wonder if we as the church here in the U.S. have missed out on the full purpose of the promise that we see in Abraham, because the church has really missed out on God's heart for bringing justice to this world. We've really missed it. We've come close in some ways as the church in the U.S., but we've really not come the full way that God intended and hoped for. People are suffering in this world because they have a literal oppressor, Someone is oppressing another human being. That's the type of suffering that breaks God's heart. An example of this from the scriptures is actually King David. King David, who we all know is a man described as a man with after God's own heart, just a strong follower of God. Well, King David, one day he's up on the roof and he sees another woman bathing, and she's a married woman. And he uses his power as king to take from Uriah the Hittite that man's wife, Bathsheba. And then later he uses his power as king to have Uriah the Hittite killed. That is unjust. And God calls him out through the Nathan, calls David out and convicts him for using his power to oppress another human being and take the good things that God intended for him. And then Psalm number 10, verses 8 and 9, it says, "He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and he drags them off in his net." Now in scripture, when we see stuff like this, this is really strong language. And to me, when I first started really seriously looking at the scriptures and reading this stuff when I was in college, I thought, this is hyperbole. This is not real. This is talking about spiritual oppression. But the more you study the Old Testament and look into what was going on for the people, these are people crying out because they are really being oppressed in really strong and dark ways. And this is the cry of someone that is really suffering. This is the cry of someone that is real, that is being hurt by real people in real situations. It's not spiritual. This is real suffering. And we see it here in Psalm 10. It's real suffering, just like Jyoti. Jyoti is a woman, a young woman, who suffered in great ways. When she was 16 years old, she needed money because she came from a very poor family. She was the eldest daughter, and she heard about a job in a city nearby that a woman told her about. So she went with this woman to go take this job in the city so she could send the money back to her family. And when she was on the train with this woman gave her some tea, and the tea was drugged. And when Jyoti woke up, she woke up in a nightmare. She had been sold into a brothel where she was going to be raped as a virgin. And then after that, she was sold to another brothel and raped 8, 10, 12 times a day. Jyoti was forced to have 2 abortions. If she didn't want to serve as clients, they would force feed her alcohol until she would give in. Currently, Jyoti is also HIV positive. And I was in India 2 years ago, and I found out that it cost 150 rupees to rape a child. That's about $3.50. That's the price of a latte at Starbucks. The UN estimates that there are over 1.2 million children trafficked into the sex industry every year. How is Jyoti and how are these over 1 million children supposed to believe that Jesus, our God, loves them? As Christians, how are we supposed to think about this suffering? This is overwhelming suffering in the world. And we, of course, need to ask, how does our God view this suffering? Psalm 10 goes on in verse 17 and 18. "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more." This is good news that our God actually hears the cry of the suffering and he wants to act. He hates injustice. He hates evil. And he wants to do something about that. And as I shared earlier, we are God's plan to bring light into the darkness that Shama and Jyoti and so many others suffer from. And then, as Pastor Stephen started off the service with, in Micah 6:8, we see what God calls us to as his followers. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. God lays it out, three simple things for us to do as followers. This is what he requires of us. And to act justly, to do justice, is the first on that list. All of us who follow Jesus, are God's plan to bring light into the darkness, to bring light into Shama and Jyoti's darkness. But when we hear these stories, when we hear these statistics, I don't know about you, but I get a little overwhelmed. And my heart gets paralyzed. And I sit there and I think, what can I do? How can I even make a dent in this problem? This darkness seems so dark. How can the light that I have to offer make any difference? It's in these moments that I think we should remember this great story, the feeding of the 5,000. I know most of you guys probably last time you studied it was in, you know, when you were a little kid. No, I don't know if Pastor Stevens taught on it, but it's a great story, and I mainly remember it from children's school. But so the disciples, they get back from having been sent out for the first time ever by Jesus, two by two, to share the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. So, and they come back, and they are just absolutely stoked. Jesus worked powerfully through them, and they saw people get healed, people come to know Jesus, and they're coming back, and they're telling Jesus all that they've done, but they are exhausted, too. So Jesus is celebrating with them. He's joyful, and he sees that they're tired, so he says, let's go across the lake to a deserted, quiet place. So they get in a boat, and they go across the lake to a deserted, quiet place, and they get there, and there's 5,000 people. That's not too deserted. And the reason there's so many people there is they've now no longer do they just see Jesus, but they see his disciples, and they're excited, and they run across, and they're there. And the disciples are overwhelmed. They see so many people, and it's such a great need, and they're exhausted. They've been doing all this ministry, but Jesus saw the crowds, and it says they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he put them down, and he began to teach. But as the day goes on, the disciples are getting even more exhausted, more tired, and they want their rest that Jesus promised them, and they're not getting it. So they're like, hey, they think of a clever way to get Jesus to shoo them away. He's like, Jesus is getting a little late, and, you know, the crowd's going to get a little hungry. Why don't you send them home so they could go eat? You know, they're really thinking, just get them out of here so we could have a rest. And Jesus turns to them and says, you give them something to eat. Now the disciples, they're tired, they're cranky, and they see 5,000 people. They see a need that is so overwhelming, they have no idea what to do. And they say, we can't do anything, Jesus. Back to you, Jesus. You take care of this problem. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? What do you have? So they look around, and they find some little punk kid with a few loaves and a few fishes. And they bring those to Jesus. And Andrew, who got his, you know, PhD in public policy over at University of Oregon, says, what are these among so many? He's the realist. He's the practical guy. He's like, this can't do anything. But Jesus simply says, give them to me. Give them to me. And he takes those loaves and fishes, and he is the one who takes responsibility for the miracle right in that moment. It wasn't the loaves and fishes that did it. It was Jesus that magnified that offering and was able to bless so many people that day. Now, why do you think Jesus chose to do it that way? We've seen in Scripture, God has other methods for feeding mass amounts of people. He could have done a manna dump like he did in Exodus in the desert. He could have done other things. I think one reason is that Jesus wanted to give that little boy the coolest day of his life. I'll bet that boy ran home that day and was like, I cannot wait for my mom to ask me if I ate my whole lunch. Do we imagine that Jesus really needed that boy? No, he didn't. But that boy will never, ever forget that day because Jesus used the little he gave and served a great need. Shama is not held in slavery anymore. Now at IJM, we have investigators that go undercover and find out where people are held in slavery. So we found out about this place where Sean was rolling the cigarettes. And we went to the local magistrate's office on a Friday. And that magistrate ended up, was not there. So he scheduled a meeting with us for Monday morning. So that weekend, there's a lot of opportunity in a weekend for something to get leaked to the police that IJM or the police are coming to rescue slaves. So what IJM does, we pray a lot as an organization. Every day our office shuts down for an hour, and we pray. And so we went that weekend, we started praying as an office, and on Sunday we went to local church. And at this church, we shared with them, you know, about Shama. We shared about our meeting with the magistrate the next day, and we asked them to pray for us. Well, that particular same day that IJM was at that church, they had a guest preacher, just like you guys have today. The guest preacher was the magistrate that we were meeting with the next morning. And he was so moved by this story that he declared, I'm not going to only free Shama, but I'm going to free all the other children in this district. I'm going to have our cops go out and find every other child, and I'm going to put pressure on all the other magistrates in the area. And this led to freeing of hundreds of children, all because God showed up for Shama through the form of just some Christians at IJM. And God did this beautiful and amazing miracle because he loves Shama and he loves these children so much. And Jyoti is no longer locked away in a brothel and being brutally abused. Now, some of the girls at this brothel began to talk about a God named Jesus. And Jyoti decided, I feel so overwhelmed and desperate. I'm going to pray to this Jesus. And she told our aftercare social workers after that she just prayed, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And how do you think Jesus heard her prayer? Almost a week later, our investigators had gone undercover into this brothel and found that there were children there. And we went with local law enforcement and we rescued Jyoti and brought her into the freedom. And she gave her life to Christ in one of the aftercare homes that IJM partners with. And then a month later, Jyoti heard that we were doing another raid on another brothel in Mumbai, India. And she said, I want to go and I want to be there for the girls that come out of the brothel and help provide care. So on that day, when we went with Jyoti, Jyoti helped us rescue Kalindi. And Kalindi immediately knew where there were more girls. And you'll see on this next slide, on this video, that you guys could go ahead and start it. On this slide, in this video, you'll see that these girls that Kalindi led us to were held in an underground cell. Every day they were held in this cell during the light hours and brought out at night to be serviced and sold and raped by men. All of these girls were freed from the darkness of a dungeon and walked into the light of freedom. All because the body of Christ showed up for Jyoti. Jyoti showed up for Kalindi, and Kalindi showed up for these girls. We have a God that not only hears the cry of the poor, but sends his people to be light to those in darkness. On that day, that boy had the most amazing day because he chose to give to Jesus the little he had. He chose to give Jesus the loaves and fishes that he had and said, Jesus, I give you these. Take them, use them, and make a huge impact in the world through this little that I give. Now this morning I ask, what do you have to give? What are the loaves of fishes that you can give to step into this journey of standing on the side of love, to stepping into this journey of being God's light to those in darkness? I want to suggest a few ways of little things, loaves and fishes that we all have. One thing that we all have is influence, and influence to influence our elected officials. Now, right now in Congress, there is a bill called the Trafficking Victims Protection Reauthorization Act. This is a bill that will combat slavery both in the U.S. which it's a problem here in our own country and around the world. And this bill will not be voted on unless our political leaders hear from their constituents that you guys want, as the body of Christ, say enough is enough, and we want our leaders to take a stand against slavery in the world. So this morning, one step that all of you can take, one loaf and fish that you could bring, is to come by the table. I have a table in the fellowship hall, and we have these cards that you could fill out briefly to Wyden or Merkley and leave them with us. And in April 11th, we're going to have meetings with Wyden and Merkley's office in D.C. So that's one way that we as the body of Christ here at First Pres can say, Jesus, we are on the side of love, and we want to do something about slavery in this world. So please stop by the table and fill this out. Now, a second thing is, often, you know, at this point, you're probably still maybe a little overwhelmed and wondering, what can I do? How can I move forward with this? Well, there's two resources. One is that we have this book, Good News About Injustice, and this lays out a further biblical framework for what God calls us to as followers of Jesus. We're selling those, or you can get them online at Amazon or at the IJM website. But this is a great tool to educate yourself about the issues in the world and what does God say about them. And then here at First Pres, you guys have a peace and justice team that's trying to explore the justice issues in your community and around the world. And I'd encourage you, just check out that team and see. That's a way that First Pres is trying to engage with these issues. And finally, IJM is fueled by prayer from God's people. That is a powerful way to be light against darkness. So I'd encourage you, go to the IJM website and sign up to become an IJM prayer partner and pray. Every week you'll get an email with real live updates on ways that you can pray for our work and the work of justice around this world. I want to conclude with one final story. I was a campus minister with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I would take students every summer either overseas or to the inner city parts of our country. And I know your youth group is even going to be going to inner city LA this summer. And I took a team of students to LA for 3 months. And we were living at a homeless shelter with families that were trying to overcome poverty and homelessness. And that summer I got to know a gentleman named Eric Wade. And Eric and I were both 26 at the time, but we came from two different worlds. I grew up in Fresno and the Bay Area. And as soon as I was born, I was on a college-bound track. Like, it wasn't a matter of, will I go to college? It's which one. My parents even had money into a college fund right away. I grew up in a fairly affluent community. I had all my needs met and taken care of. While Eric grew up in inner-city LA, it wasn't even expected that he would graduate from high school. He was surrounded by gangs. By the time he was 26, he had 4 children. And he and his family had been out on the street homeless, even with an infant. Well, that summer, Eric and his family were in this apartment program, and they were living there, and we were living there with him, and his car broke down. So Eric couldn't drive the 45-minute commute to his job. If he couldn't do his job, he was going to get kicked out of the apartment program, and his family would be out on the street. And so I started driving Eric every day, and one day we started talking about, like, oh, where'd you get your car? And I had just bought my first car ever 6 months before, and my grandpa co-signed on the loan, and I felt pretty proud. I got 2.9% interest rate, you know, pretty financially savvy. And I asked Eric, hey, where'd you get your car? And he told me about this place in LA called Ugly Duck Used Cars, and his interest rate was 32%. In the scripture, they call that usury. And right in that moment, something snapped within me. I was angry. A mentor of mine had once said, God either speaks to you through what breaks your heart or what makes you mad. And in that moment, I was mad. And in that moment, I felt that God was calling me to use my voice to be a voice for those who have no voice. Those like Eric, those like Shaman, those like Jyoti. My invitation to you is, at some point in your life, whether you're 10 or 70, there's going to be a moment where God just grabs your heart. He breaks your heart. And he's going to, in that moment, you have a choice. Are you going to follow and step into the destiny that he created you to be, to stand on the side of love and be God's light to those in darkness? That is a beautiful invitation. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you hear the cry of the poor and the oppressed, and you send us. We are your plan to bring light to those in darkness. But God, each of us needs you, Jesus. We need you to give us the strength and the courage to step into the destiny that you called us to. So Jesus, give us vision, give us hope, give us courage. Give us a direction for how we can offer our loaves and fishes, Jesus, the little we have. And Jesus, take those that we give you and magnify it for your kingdom and for your glory. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. As the offering is received, you are light.